Now, I know those of you watching are laughing much harder than the people here. That's because you have a great appreciation for humor. The people here need deliverance or something. I don't know. Just for that, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'll save the rest of them for another Sunday. Okay. Very good. Today, I am going to be ministering a message. I've had it on the back burner for a while. Not a long time, not years. Really, just this year. And I was wondering when would I be ministering this? And I sensed that today would be the Sunday that I'm to minister, share this message. Well, now I know why. I received, let me lay a little bit of a little more foundation here. This message is going to be identifying what I firmly believe is one of the greatest challenges for every single Christian, no matter who you are. Some people find this, what we're going to talk about here, more challenging than others, but you're not exempt. None of you, none of us, here or watching or listening, you're not exempt. You've gone through this, all of you. Some have dealt with it better than others. And I really, really suggest that this be one of the sermons you pay close attention to. I received an email, and I'm not going to say if this email was from a man or a woman. I'm not going to say if, what city or state this person lives in. I'm not even going to tell you what church this person attends. I'm going to leave it somewhat vague. And if you come to me right after the service and ask, is it such and such, thus and thus, I will not tell you. So I just wanted to let you know ahead of time. But I received an email. And in this email, this person shared that Pastor Joe, not the pastor's real name, Pastor Joe was arrested in a prostitution sting. The Pastor Joe had called a number of a business that is known for that particular type of activity. And Pastor Joe made an appointment, if you will, to meet up with a woman for her services. Well, what he didn't know was that the call he made and the woman with whom he spoke happened to be a special number that was set up by the police, and that woman was an officer. So when Pastor Joe showed up for the transaction, he was arrested. Now, this is really, really sad, because Pastor Joe, if we go all the way back to the first sermon he ever preached, he has been in ministry telling people about Jesus, telling people about the Holy Spirit and so forth for around 40 years. He is married. So you can see how that this is a very challenging situation. Pastor Joe has asked for forgiveness, and he has apologized. Yet, to my knowledge, from what was shared, there has never been a public acknowledgement of the transgression. For example, I stand before you today and ask you to forgive me. I apologize for what I've done. And when you have a church that's running 1,000, 2,000, 5,000, whatever the church runs, but it's a large one, what does that say? You see, when you're in ministry, like it or not, you're held to a higher level of accountability, and there's a higher standard of expectation. God gave a warning in the book of James how that those who are teachers are held to a higher level of judgment. When you have a pastor who's been in ministry, preaching now, for maybe 40 years, maybe more, and this kind of a thing happens, there needs to be a more direct confrontation on this issue. This does not mean that every person in the church who makes a wrong choice needs to stand up in front of the church and admit to what they've done. But when you are the shepherd, and you are the one who is to set the example for the people, there is a higher level of accountability. Because as a shepherd, as a pastor, not only should you be willing to admit to what you've done, but you should also be willing to talk about why. And you should also be willing to do whatever is necessary, number one, for restoration in your relationship with God, and number two, restoration in relationship with your family, and number three, restoration in the relationship with the people in the church, whether you ever preach again or not. Pastor Joe has publicly stated, I am going nowhere. I don't know what he means by that. But if his intentions are to continue to preach Sunday after Sunday, that is a church. I need to be cautious here. If I were a member of that church and I knew what had happened, and Pastor Joe intended to continue to preach, I would be telling God, I'm leaving this church unless you tell me otherwise. I would not be asking. I would be telling God, these are my intentions, because I am not going to sit in a congregation that is being blessed with sin. I'm not going to do it, but I will be obedient to you. And apparently, there may be, and again I'm being vague, within the congregation an attitude of, I don't care what he's done. That's between him and God. One person has already publicly made that statement. I beg to differ, because you should care what the shepherd of the flock has done. In part because those actions by Pastor Joe, and again that's not his name, those actions were the fruit of something that's been growing on the inside for a long, long time. You don't just wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm going to call a prostitute. There's something that's being going on. One of the things that I would be concerned about is, how often has this taken place when you didn't get caught? What are we going to find if a computer expert digs around on your computer? What are we going to find in your cell phone records? What's been going on that led to the point to where you came to the conclusion you could make a phone call to that kind of a business knowing you were calling that kind of business after you had searched the internet for that kind of business, and think there would be no record of what you had done? How did you come to the place of being so confident that you would not be found out? Well, the bottom line is this. He began entertaining thoughts. The kind of thoughts probably should not be discussed in this venue. But he began entertaining thoughts, not just passing thoughts, but thoughts that he meditated on. And those thoughts turned into feelings. And those feelings eventually produced actions. And many people hearing this message would think, wow, whew, boy, I really feel sorry for Pastor Joe. Well, I do too. However, he is responsible for what he did. But that leads to another situation, and that is this. How many of you are going through those feelings even now? And if everyone in this congregation were to stand up at this and say, not me, not me, not me, I would be justified in using the word liar, because in a congregation this size, there are people in this room going through those feelings. Now, when I say those feelings, I am not talking about, hey, I think I'll call a prostitute. When I say those feelings, I am not speaking exclusively about issues dealing with physical immorality. Leave it at that. I'm talking about feelings that can lead to actions of sin, whatever that would be. But primarily, no, let's say the focus of these feelings would, number one, be those feelings of immorality of any kind. Any kind. Perversions exist within the four walls of the church, and that includes the churches that are preaching Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the discomfort that I'm sensing right now indicates that there are some of you in this room battling such issues. Is that condemnation? Not at all. It's an attempt by God to bring restoration. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. As I said at the beginning of this message, this is one of the greatest challenges that exist in the body of Christ, because it's something that people don't want to talk about. Christians do not want to discuss these things on the inside, these thoughts, these feelings. And the reason they don't is because they know that they aren't supposed to have these thoughts, these feelings, these imaginations. They're not supposed to have it, and they know it. Because you see, people in the world who begin to have these feelings and these thoughts, lost people, they'll go ahead and act on them. And the only reason they'll try to hide it is relative to social acceptability. Will my family accept this if they find out? If the family will accept it, they have no problem talking about it. But as a Christian, we know these things are wrong. And they shouldn't be there. And some people would think, but you know what? It really doesn't matter. Because, I mean, I'm not doing anything. I'm having certain thoughts and certain feelings, but I'm not doing anything. Well, that's a really interesting concept, because Jesus Christ said, if you look at a woman and lust, you are guilty of adultery. Do you hear what he says? You are guilty. Now, we could broaden his words to this. If you look at another person and have any kind of desires for physical encounters, and that person is not your spouse, you are guilty of that sin. Is this making an impact? God has judged you guilty, even if you have not done it, whatever it is. And as Christians, we have a very unique way of saying it's not that critical, because I haven't done anything. I have not acted on those feelings. And in the body of Christ today, many people are told that if you're struggling with feelings of what God describes as an abomination, as long as you don't do it, it's okay. But if you are having those feelings and those thoughts and those imaginations, you are already guilty. Whether you're looking at a man or a woman, you are already guilty. Guilty of sin. Guilty. And a lot of people think, well, it's not that big of a deal because it is just a thought. It's just a feeling. It's just a fantasy. It's just an imagination. But I want you to see something here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you realize what this is describing? It's describing a process. Humanity didn't just wake up and instantly have imaginations and thoughts of the heart that are evil continually. It was a process that went unchecked until it reached this point. And in this chapter, verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Why was the earth filled with violence? It's because the thoughts had turned into actions. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. What does he mean by that? The end of all flesh is come before me. He's not talking about the coming flood. He's talking about the wave of violence that was leading to the death of people, and God was looking ahead who knows how many years, and he was saying, if this goes on unchecked, humanity is going to destroy itself. This is what he's talking about. He says, the end of all flesh has come before me. Why? Why has the end of all flesh come before me? For the earth is filled with violence through them. See that? He tells you why. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so we know what happened. There was a flood. And it got to the place where Noah was the last man on earth, a preacher of righteousness. All the others were dying off. Whether they died of old age or whether they were murdered, the bottom line is it got to the point to where Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was the last man standing. How do we know that? Because when the flood came and the ark was shut, Noah, his sons, and their wives were the only ones in there. Had there been any other preachers of righteousness alive on the earth at that time, they would have been in the ark with Noah. But they weren't. They were dead. And so what you see right here in Genesis is God revealing to us that thinking and feeling and imagining can begin to work within an individual that can eventually produce actions that are totally contrary to the things of God and can lead to death and can lead to destruction. Like it or not, this is what happens. And if you're a believer, a Christian, and you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, yes, but I still haven't acted on these things. I still haven't acted on these things. Maybe not physically, but you have to understand that in the eyes of God, He has watched you do it in your heart, whatever it would be. And you are guilty. Any of us. We're guilty before Him. We're so used to humanity telling us, just don't do it. Well, God is saying, don't do it and don't imagine it. Don't do it and don't imagine it. In Proverbs 23, you don't have to turn to this, you can write it down. But in Proverbs 23, verse 7, God says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You create the person that you are by what goes on in your mind. I've seen Christians post things on the internet that imply and indicate what you think about really doesn't matter. But according to the Word of God, it does matter. Because as you think, that's how you are. You can put on a great front to other people, just like Pastor Joe, for years, has been putting on a great front to the people in his church. Hopefully, nobody knew the kind of stuff that was going on and just sat there and did nothing. And the size of his church, he put on this front and people were thinking everything is okay. And then all of a sudden, he's on the 6 o'clock news having been arrested. This person has sent me the email, the first email that was sent. I know this has happened. I'm not really sure if it's true or not. And I can understand the skepticism. I really can. And I replied back and explained how that law enforcement absolutely, positively does not want to arrest anyone who's a member of the clergy and do it mistakenly because it is a public relations nightmare. And the only way that they're going to arrest somebody of the clergy is if they are absolutely certain and know there is guilt. And so now here's Pastor Joe. He's presented an image to the people, but all of whatever has been going on inside of him to the point that eventually it deadened his senses and he believed he could do this and not get caught. Hopefully this was the only time. But what if it hasn't been? What if this has been going on? Now what? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, for every single believer we've gone through or are going through this kind of a battle to where there are thoughts and feelings that we entertain and eventually they can produce actions. This is one of the reasons why that Christians commit adultery. Because they have thoughts that produce feelings that produce actions. It is the fruit of that which has been going on inside the person for quite a long time. Look over in James chapter 1. You say, well, Pastor Jim, you know, why is this all so important? Because to God it is. And that's why it needs to be addressed. Do you know, in the Bible it talks about how that Jesus is coming back for a pure, spotless bride. We don't need to fool ourselves into thinking that means, as long as I'm not doing it, then it's okay. No, if Jesus says the thoughts themselves make you guilty, regardless of what it is, if it has become a desire on the inside, there's guilt. Now look here in James chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, immediately I would want to know, what qualifies as temptation? Well, let's continue reading. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, what does that mean? When he stands before God and is judged, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. In other words, God is telling you right here, temptation and how you handled it is a part of how you will be judged when you stand before him. Me too, no exception. And he says, blessed is the man. That means that while I'm living here in this world, in this life, I can experience blessings that are established for those who endure temptation. But if I give in to the temptation, I'm missing out on those blessings. Someone might ask, well, what are those blessings? I would respond, who cares? What difference does it make? If it's a blessing from God, it's a good thing. And so he says that the person who endures is going to receive that crown of life. I don't know about you and how you're seeing this verse, but that tells me the crown of life can be greatly impacted by how I handle temptation. Now, I don't know about all the crowns that people read about in Scripture, the kind of the crowns that have been promised and so forth, and a lot of people are really into that, and I've never studied it out that much, but I can tell you this, the crown of life is one I want. I don't want to miss that one. And in verse 13, he continues and says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." That means people who stand up and say, "Well, God was putting me to the test." Excuse me. God already knows what's going on inside you. He doesn't have to put you to the test to find out what you're going to do. I'll guarantee you this, God did not direct Pastor Joe to the prostitute website so that Pastor Joe could call. God didn't do this. In verse 14 it says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Do you see the process? Whatever lust would mean to you, it's that which is going on inside, and that lust becomes a powerful imagination that begins to entice actions. Now we have a temptation, do it. Then, when lust hath conceived, in other words, lust doesn't have to conceive if I don't let it. When lust hath conceived, think of it like this. People talk about birth control. How about mind control? I'm not talking about mind manipulation, you understand? How about thought control? You understand what I'm saying? But when lust hath conceived, what does it do? It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, here's the ultimate goal, bringeth forth death. I have news for a lot of people that word death, it doesn't simply mean physical death. It's talking about eternal separation from God. This book is written to the church. And God is telling you, this process that starts in your mind could ultimately lead to you burning in the lake of fire for all eternity. And in verse 16, he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Let me say it like this. Don't think this is a joke. Don't think this isn't serious. Don't think God doesn't mean what he says. He's telling you in here, guard what's going on inside of you. Protect against it. Stop it. Don't do it. And the actions will not be there. That's what he's saying. Well, this brings up an interesting thought, an interesting question. How do we endure and overcome those thoughts, feelings, and temptations? How do we do it? Because everybody in here, every single one of us, we've been guilty of it. All of us. You know, this is part of the front that we like to put up, that we don't struggle in those areas. I've spoken to Christians over the years about different things, and there are a lot of Christians, they are deceiving themselves. They are living in denial over what's going on in their lives. When somebody gets confronted over something and they continue to lie about it and deny it, you're hardening your heart. I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people in churches this day. They think everything is okay between them and God, and it's not. I could stand here and begin telling you stories of things that have happened within the structure of local churches, But God's checking me on that to not share, at least not in this forum. Okay, I can share one. There was a young lady. Her father was the pastor. She's a teenager, 18, 19. And there was a visiting preacher. She sat down with the visiting preacher and began to discuss something, very, very upset. Said, I don't know what to do. I was in my dad's office there at the church looking for something. And I found a hardcore porno video in his desk. And I asked him about it. And he said, well, sweetheart, you know, don't be upset. You know, your mother and I watch these things from time to time because the pressures of ministry are so great and you have to have an outlet. And this daughter was devastated and asked this preacher, what do I do? What am I supposed to do? Well, for who knows how long this has been going on, but it was going on inside before it ever became the action of not just watching, but of obtaining and taking ownership of that. And then being so foolish as to put it in your desk drawer at church. How deceived do you have to be? And one of the reasons that this is so serious right now is because, guys, God is bringing things to the surface in the body of Christ for a purging and a cleansing and a judgment before the return of Jesus, because He wants His church to be cleaned up and waiting for Jesus' return. He's giving Christians the chance to get their act together. All of us. And I've encountered too many Christians in my life that just don't seem to care. Well, we need to care. We need to be concerned about what's going on inside, regardless of what we do on the outside. How in the world then do we do this? How do we endure? How do we overcome these kinds of thoughts and feelings and imaginations and temptations and the lust that he's talking about in here? You know, in Psalm chapter 19, verse 14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our thoughts are like a movie played out before God. And depending upon what those thoughts are, in some cases, people are playing porno movies for God. Listen, in my life as a believer, that's happened with me. Because we've all been there. God have mercy, I can't believe he said that. None of us are innocent of this. We're all guilty in some way, shape, or form. But where he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, that tells me I can conquer it. It tells me that I can get to the place where the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are acceptable in the sight of God. But it's up to me for it to happen. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. So I was thinking about all this, praying about all of this, and I forget exactly how this particular passage came to light, but somehow the Lord directed my attention to it as an example. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, here's what's happened. The Philistines were attacking the Israelites. And it came down to where the Philistines had a champion named Goliath. Some people say he was 8 feet tall. Some people say he was 10, 11, 12 feet tall, whatever. One way or another, though, I mean, this guy was massive. Absolutely massive. The Bible describes the size of his armament and his weapons and so forth. And Goliath every day would come out, stand in front of the Philistine armies and challenge the Israelites. You send your champion out here to fight me. And if your champion beats me, then we will be your servants. But if I beat your champion, you must be our servants. Well, the part that has always kind of amazed me is, why in the world would you agree to such terms? I would say, guys, he's out there in the middle of the battlefield, and the Philistine army is back over there, 100 yards behind him. I say we charge this bum and kill him. The whole lot of us. Just charge him and kill him. All of us. I mean, he can't take all of us. We've got 30,000 soldiers here. Let's go after him like ants at a picnic. Let's just, let's go. Well, they were intimidated, they were fearful, and they'd lost focus. And so David shows up. His brothers were there in the Israeli army. And he brought some food, and his dad said, well, go just go check on your brothers. So he shows up, and his brothers give him a hard time. And anyway, bottom line is, David says, well, I'll go out there and fight this guy. Now, Saul was the king of Israel at the time, and Saul was a big, big man himself. You know, he was taller, a head taller than everybody else in Israel. Big guy. Well, he was supposed to have been the one to go out and fight. I mean, by custom. Stupid custom, but by custom. Well, anyway, David says, all right, look, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to fight. Well, we pick this up in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he attempted to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them, and David put them off. In other words, I can't wear this. I can just see David. He puts on the helmet and clunk. You know, it comes down completely over his head. He can't see anything. It weighs too much. I can't move. This is ridiculous. No, I'm taking this off. So what he did, verse 40, he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, David's all alone. Well, the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. In other words, Goliath had this shield that was so big, he had a shield bearer going in front of him carrying his shield. That had to have been a massive shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? He saw David with his staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, my image is this. He jumped up and took off running after David. you smart-mouthed little punk. I'm going to take care of you. And the rest of the Philistine army, they're going to be laughing. How stupid is that kid? Who is this little kid? I hope somebody changed his diaper before he showed up, because he's going to need it afterwards. The Philistine arose and came nigh and drew to meet David, and David hasted. David took off running after him and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine, stood upon the guy. He stood upon him and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I mean, David takes this guy's sword and whoo, cuts his head off. And I'm sure he picks it up and just shakes it at the Philistines. That was gross. Yuck. I mean, I'm not even going to try to get descriptive on this one. You know, you guys, you know the thoughts and imaginations. All right, we're going to leave those alone for right now. And, you know, they take off running. Well, we know what happened. Israel wins, and it's all over and done with. Now, let's think about this whole thing. This is the Lord took me to this, and he's bringing this out as an example. Remember it said that Goliath looked at David, and he disdained him because he was a youth, ruddy, and a fair countenance. But the part we want to focus on is the youth. You see, Goliath, who knows what, 30 years old, 40, 50 years old, we don't know, but he's a grown man, full stature, and he was a seasoned, undefeated warrior. The guy knew how to fight. I mean, his body was developed. He was rough and he was tough. Well, on the other hand, you have David, who's young and inexperienced. How many battles has he been in? You know, well, he fought a bear and he fought a lion. Okay, yeah, right, but that's not Goliath with swords and then a whole army in behind him. You know, this is a different situation. And David's inexperienced. He's never been in battle. He doesn't even want to wear the armor that's been given to him, the king's armor. He can't wear it. But the one thing he does have is confidence in who he is with God. In fact, earlier in this story, he makes reference to who in the world is going to do something about this uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, what he's saying is, circumcision was a sign of the covenant, as you know. He's saying, this guy does not have a covenant with God, we do. Now, who is going to act on the covenant and go out there and beat this guy? And everybody, well, not me. That's because they didn't understand the covenant, and they didn't understand who they were in the eyes of God. David did. And in spite of his youth and in spite of his inexperience, David charges out and he says, you know what? You come to me with all these weapons, but I'm going to tell you something. I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, the very God that you've made fun of, the very God that you have ridiculed and so forth. And you can say whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. But the bottom line is, I'm killing you today. You are not going to survive this day. This is the day of your death. I'm going to take you down, and then I am going to take your head off your shoulders. And the Philistines said, you don't even have a sword. How are you going to do that? Well, David wasn't worried about it. You know, he figures, once you're down, I'll use your sword. And that's what he did. I come to you in the name of the Lord. See, David was young. He was inexperienced. He hadn't been battle-tested at all. Yet he knew who he was before God. And he understood the covenant, and he realized It doesn't matter how big Goliath is. What matters is, do I know how big my God is? And he knew, I can take this guy because I will approach this Goliath in the name of the God of Israel. And that's how I'm going to win. Now, here's the analogy that the Lord was sharing with me. Our flesh is very often like a Goliath, in that a lot of people don't get saved until later on in life. Maybe they're teens, 20s, 30s, 50s, whatever. They don't get saved until later on in life. And along with that, you have Christians, many Christians, they're born again for years, but they never come to the place of truly understanding who they are in God. Now, what this does, the lost people who don't get saved till later on in life and the Christians who live for years without knowing who they are in Christ, what this does, it allows the flesh to become more and more mature in controlling our lives. And using this analogy, the older and bigger and stronger and more battle-tested the flesh becomes, it gains a foothold in our lives. And it's never known defeat or subjection to anyone. Never. Oh, I know, Johnny, go clean your room. Well, I don't want to. Well, if you don't, you're going to get a spanking. So Johnny goes and cleans the room because he doesn't want pain. But you understand the concept I'm sharing here. The flesh has never been in subjection to anyone. Absolutely no one. And so now here we are as believers, and we've got these thoughts, these feelings, these imaginations. This stuff is going on inside of us. Whether we tell anybody about it or not, it is there. Now, I'm not saying it. Every person in this room is struggling in that area now, but we've all been there, so we all know what I'm talking about. It's there. Those thoughts, those imaginations, those lusts, those feelings, they are there. And it doesn't matter what they involve or what they are focused on, they are there. The sad thing is, when it comes to Christians now, there's a tendency at times to entertain those thoughts, those feelings, those imaginations, because there is a sense of emotional pleasure that comes with them. I'm not talking simply physical pleasure, emotional pleasure. And so here we are as Christians. And we can be a Christian for years and years and years, born again, even filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet still be a spiritual child. Totally immature in God. However, even as a spiritual child, even as a babe in Christ, we still have authority over the Goliath of thoughts, feelings, imaginations, and lusts. It's still there. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And take a look at what it says. Verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The moment you were born again, the moment that experience took place in you, that born again you, that new nature, that born again spirit in you instantly came into existence, created out of the righteousness and true holiness of God. It's there at the moment of born again. At that moment. It is impossible for you to become more holy or more righteous than you are now. If you are striving to become more holy, then you're misplacing your efforts. Likewise, if you're striving to become more righteous, you're misplacing your efforts, because that born-again person in you, that all things have become new and all things are of God, that born-again person on the inside of you has been created, brought into existence out of the righteousness and the very holiness of Almighty God. That is who you are at the instant of being born again. It doesn't matter what you feel about yourself or what you think about yourself, that is who you have become in Christ. The nature and the character of your born-again spirit is not deity and will not become deified. However, it is exactly the same as the nature and the character of God. As He is, so are you in this world. That's over in 1 John chapter 4. And so you've come into existence as the very excellence of who God is. And the one thing I can tell you is that God does not struggle with those feelings. He absolutely does not. He doesn't struggle with those imaginations. He doesn't struggle with those fantasies. He doesn't struggle with those lusts. He does not struggle with any of that. And someone could say, well, yeah, but I mean, that's because He's God. But if I have been created in His righteousness and His true holiness, then I have the potential to not struggle with those feelings. I did not say that those feelings would not present themselves to me as an opportunity to be embraced. What I said was, I can get to the place to where I will not struggle with those feelings. I remember one time I was in communication with someone who, a man, I won't give his name, many of you would probably know who he is. He was in ministry. And he's no longer in ministry. He, to be vague about all this, was involved with other men. And in our communication, I asked him about it, and he said, well, I guess I'm just going to struggle with these feelings the rest of my life. And I'm thinking, no, you don't have to. You don't have to, because this is the Word of God. This is who you are in Christ. You don't have to. The moment you were born again, you were created as God's offspring, in His image. And you have the potential to deal with this and not struggle with it anymore. It's one thing to encounter a feeling and an associated imagination, but it's another thing to allow those feelings and imaginations to gain a foothold in your life that could produce actions. I remember years ago when we had cable TV, well, we still do, but I was going through we had some people, well, okay, keep this short. Going through the channels, something had happened, I don't know what it was, and the porno channel, you know, you have to pay to get that. Well, all of a sudden, boom, there it is, and we sure didn't pay for it. There was a glitch in their system, and that signal came through in our TV. Okay, now, it's choice time. I can watch, or I can change the channel. I changed the channel, for those of you wondering, what'd he do? I changed the channel. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Just because something is presented, a thought can try to start dancing around in your head. A feeling, whatever it would be for you, it can say, hey, here I am, just like before. Let's have some fun. And too many Christians say, well, okay. It's just a thought. But you're already guilty. You're already guilty. The biggest problem is that too many Christians don't want this to change. And if you don't want this to change, I'll guarantee you it's not going to change. And you're going to continue to fight this battle the rest of your life. And in some cases, Christians aren't even fighting the battle. I know of a story. Husband and wife in a church. They would look at the people in the church. Begin to have thoughts and imaginations about those people in the church. And tell each other about it later on. I'll leave it at that. This stuff happens. And I can pretty well guarantee you, without God giving me supernatural revelation, I can pretty well guarantee you there are people in this room right now. This is you. And you're dealing with some of this. The one thing you don't want to do is convince yourself that it can't change. If you want to continue entertaining thoughts, whatever they would be, whatever the feelings, whatever that stuff is relative to you, if you want to continue with that, man, that's totally up to you. However, you can beat this if you want. This thing that so many Christians want to talk about, well, I guess, you know, God just made me this way. What do you mean by that? Because the Bible says that we have been created in righteousness and true holiness. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, that old stuff has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. You are not what God condemns. You're not. Now, you can believe all that junk out there and scratch those itching ears if you want and embrace a doctrine that may be getting preached today in pulpits somewhere within the world, telling you it's okay because if God made you this way, then it's all right. It's all right, but it's not all right. God doesn't create sin. And God does not create somebody to be sin, and He doesn't create somebody to act on sin, and He doesn't create people to live in sin, and He does not create Christians. You're not born again in His image in a way that is defective. You have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, which means you have the ability to develop a thought process that lines up with the thought process of Jesus Christ Himself. The question is, what do you want? Well, yeah, but there are so many temptations out there. There are so many. For some Christians who have struggled with pornography, what I have heard is that, well, you have to get rid of the computer. Okay, but I've got news for you. That didn't solve the problem. Because the imaginations are on the inside. What's going on the computer is just adding to the smorgasbord of images. But it's on the inside. Go ahead, get rid of the computer. That does not change what you're thinking about. Now, for a period of time, you may need to. But that's not the permanent solution. That's just like when people want to lose weight. Sometimes, you know, you got to cut back on a lot of stuff so you can lose weight. And then afterwards, it's, you manage it. Doesn't mean you can't ever have chocolate again. Doesn't mean you can't ever have a piece of pie again. It just means for a period of time, you're not doing that so you can get a grip on your weight. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, likewise, maybe for a period of time, yeah, separate from the computer. But that's not the answer. That's not the permanent solution. As a Christian, you should be able to use a computer without going to porn sites, without going to gambling sites, without going to whatever else is out there. You should be able to use your cell phone without going to all of this stuff. As a Christian, you can use your phones, your computers, and all that, and not get involved with the stuff. You can, if you want to. But you have to come to the place of admitting to yourself, this is sin. I'm not born again to gamble everything away on the internet. I'm not born again so that I can direct my feelings from women to men, or vice versa, depending upon if you're male or female. God didn't born again me so that I could become involved mentally with abominations and those things that he says send people to hell. I'm not born again to be like that. No, this stuff is wrong. And I don't want to be like that anymore. The problem is the Goliath of the feelings can be so big and appear so intimidating and appear so overwhelming that you don't know for sure what exactly, how do I do this? Because this stuff is so entrenched in my life. How do I beat it? Well, the Bible makes it clear how. You can do that. Now, I don't mean to be disruptive at this moment, but this is where we're going to end this part of the sermon. Tonight, I'm going to review for a little bit from what we've covered this morning, and then I'm going to go through and I'm going to show you what you can do to beat this. Now, some people may be thinking, well, I already know what you're going to tell us. I've got a feeling you may not. In fact, some of what I'm going to share tonight, it might surprise some people what I share, how I share it. Because there is an approach that needs to be taken. Let me just use a simple illustration. If I break my arm, I'm not going to put a cast on my leg. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Do I need a cast? Yes. But I need the right kind of cast in the right place. So if I break my arm, and then I'm talking to somebody, and I say, well, yeah, I broke my arm, and I went to the doctor and I got a cast. And then the next time I see that person, I've got a cast on my leg. They're going to think, what in the world are you doing? Because I told them I got a cast. Well, they figured I just got the cast on my arm. And then one thing they're going to want to know is, what doctor did you go to? Because I am going to avoid that guy at all costs. In other words, what I'm getting at is, what I'm going to share with you tonight, it may not be exactly what you're anticipating I'm going to share. But what I'm going to share with you tonight is going to be the answer to conquer all of these feelings. There's no exception. What I'm going to share with you tonight from the Word of God is the answer, the solution, the way to beat this and never again struggle with it. Now, those thoughts may come knocking on the door. The feelings may say, hey, I'm back. But what I'm going to show you is going to make it very clear how you can shut the door, keep it locked, and those things never again torment, lead astray. But for right now, everybody go ahead and stand.